Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing that is Rachel. We pray, Lord, that you will bless her words this morning, that we might be blessed through them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do take your seats. Well, it's a good 3 months since I've been up here to speak, and that's because I've been getting over COVID. So I just wanted to say a huge thank you to the many people who've prayed for me, sent me messages, cards, flowers, even fantastic chicken soup and cake. I felt really cared for, and also I'm so grateful to the team here, Jenny and Martin in particular, and Amanda, who did basically all my work for me, and the rest of the leadership team. I felt very valued and supported, and they've been so patient while I've been recovering. And I'm just so grateful to God that he sent me here for my curacy to be part of the family here. So big thank you. Now, both our readings today are about weddings and marriage. So I thought I'd share with you this rather lovely picture, which is one of the highlights of 2021 for me. And this is a picture of my nephew, Daniel. And he was marrying his beautiful bride, Nicole, and it was such a joyful day. And I've picked this photo. There were many wonderful photos. So the reason I chose this one is because Daniel, they've just been married, and they're walking back down the aisle, and he is just full of joy as he looks at his bride. And and that's what I want to talk about today, because that was the last verse from our reading. He's got such joy in his face, and the photo's gone now. And they're really lovely, warm, generous people. They said I could share that photo today, and it was great to celebrate with them. And there's something so moving and profound about weddings, and that's because it points to something so much bigger. The Apostle Paul describes marriage as a profound mystery, and then says that that mystery is Christ and the church. The joining of a couple in marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ, Jesus the bridegroom marrying his bride, the church, and being joined together. Now, Andy Croft from Soul Survivor spoke on this subject last November, of us being loved as the bride of Christ. And it's actually quite rare to hear people talk on this topic, so I was delighted, because this aspect of our relationship with God is something that's really nurtured me and nourished me and given me so much joy over the years. And it also meant I could borrow some of his sermon to add to my talk today. So Andy begins by saying that there's two big pictures in the Bible of our relationship with God and what it is like. The first is that he is our father, and we are his daughters and sons, his adopted children into his family. And the second, the core picture of marriage, that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. He is the husband and we are his wife. And he is the lover of our souls. I think it's fantastic. We've had three Sundays this January. Martin started off by saying, Jesus is the King. And I think that was a great place to start the year. Then Jenny last week talked on this first aspect of our relationship, that we're his adopted, beloved children, chosen and loved as his children. And then today we've got this topic of marriage and Jesus being our husband. And I think God just wants us to know at the start of this year how loved we are, that whatever successes or failures happened last year and whatever lies ahead this year, we are cherished and precious and known and loved. And we have this beautiful name that God gives to his people Israel that was in our reading today. Not sure I'm pronouncing it right, but Hephzibah, my delight is in you. The bridegroom says to his bride, to us today, my delight is in you. And basically, that is my message today. And I could sit down now, but I won't. Now, I know the idea of being a bride is a bit of a leap for the men. It's not the easiest thing for you to get your heads around, but it is this theme running through the whole of Scripture, and we can't get away from it. And why would we want to? That God is comparing himself to a faithful husband who will delight in his wife, regardless of her unfaithfulness and mistakes, her messes and her failures. So in the Old Testament, this is the big picture of God's relationship with Israel. The big picture is marriage. He marries them. And their main sin is that they worship other gods. And this is idolatry when you worship idols. But he describes this through the prophets, not as idolatry, but as adultery. Israel, the unfaithful wife to her husband, God. Then we've got one of my favourite books in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, a collection of love poetry, but it's been interpreted by the church for centuries as the allegory of the relationship between God and his beloved bride, the church. And I don't know if you've ever read the short book of Hosea, an Old Testament prophet. If not, do go and have a read. It's a very interesting story. And again, it portrays God as a faithful lover of his people, an unfaithful bride, but he loves her and pursues her regardless of her adulterous behavior. He forgives her, cherishes her, and loves her as a husband loves his bride. And then in the New Testament, John the Baptist arrives on the scene and introduces Jesus as the bridegroom, and John himself is the usher at the wedding. Then Jesus describes himself as the bridegroom, and he tells parables about weddings with virgins waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Then we come on to the Apostle Paul and his letters. He teaches about marriage and then goes on to say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. And then he goes on to talk about the church being a spotless and pure bride. So we've got this picture of two lovers who are one in flesh as a picture of our relationship with God. He wants us to feel this deep heart of love for us, to know that we're loved and cherished. And then finally, the New Testament, well, the whole of Scripture is building up to this climax in Revelation of God coming, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's this fantastic celebration of this wedding feast of the Lamb, which is Jesus, Jesus marrying his bride, who is beautiful and spotless, the church, us. So let's put the strangeness of the idea to one side and let it speak to us today about how God is feeling about us. And I'd love you to look at this text again from Isaiah 62. And if you want to take a Bible from the back of the chairs and turn to Isaiah 62, feel free. It's verse 1 from Isaiah 62. I'll have a sip of water. I think it's roughly in the middle. But so this final section of Isaiah is known as the third Isaiah, and it's thought to have been written once the Israelites had returned from their exile in Babylon back to her homeland and to Jerusalem, and when they're rebuilding the temple and the city and they've returned to worship Yahweh. And with prophetic scripture, we have to read it, bearing in mind it speaks to different times. So the prophet is speaking to the people there and then who've returned from exile, and they've been worshipping other gods, they've been unfaithful to God, so they were sent into exile to Babylon. But after many years, God allows them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. But it also speaks into the future. It comes into fruition in the time of Jesus, and then it also is partially fulfilled in our time. We can read it and say, well, what does it say to us today? And it's also fully completed again when Jesus returns. So we turn to verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. So Israel have been through this terrible period of exile in captivity in Babylon. Finally, they're offered the opportunity to return to their home. God's compassion allows them to go back to rebuild their temple and worship him again. And there's this outpouring from God's heart. He can't keep silent about the amazing work of restoration that he wants to do for his people. And partly that's fulfilled then, but then we get this line, her salvation being like a blazing torch, and that's definitely pointing to Jesus coming and also the final coming of Christ. And then verse 2 and 3, you'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. So what is God saying to us through these verses? He's saying that whatever was in the past, wherever we've been, whatever names we were called, that is all in the past. As we return to him, he has a new name to give us, which we read about more in verse 4. And we're like this glorious crown in his hand. And the fact that the crown is in his hand rather than on his head is suggesting it's under his protection. And then it's also described like a diadem, and I never knew what this word diadem meant. A diadem is a bit like a crown, but it's a royal headdress. And again, it's in the hand of the Lord, in his care. And imagine a beautiful crown encrusted with jewels, surrounded by gold, dear and precious to him, rich and valuable, held in high esteem, in his protection and care, held aloft for all to see its beauty. And then verse 4 says, no longer will they call you deserted or your name, or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. So Hephzibah means the Lord delights in you, and Beulah means your land will be married. So when Israel were in exile, they were mocked by other people. Other nations mocked them for losing their land and told them that their God had abandoned them, even though it was they that had abandoned Yahweh, their God. But in God's mercy and compassion, he brings them back home and gives them this new name, Hephzibah. You know, it's not a very common name these days. I don't think it's made it to the top 10 girls' names. But in those days, King Hezekiah's wife was called Hephzibah, so they would have known this name. The Lord delights in you. And today, God says to us, you are my people and you are called Hephzibah. The Lord delights in you. So where our lives have been desolate or barren, the Lord wants to bring blessing and fruitfulness. And then verse 5 says, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. God is rejoicing with delight over you, as the delight of a groom on a wedding day for his bride, in all her perfection and beauty. And ultimately, that's what we're all longing for, isn't it? To be loved completely. I don't know, perhaps you've been in a kind of exile. Perhaps some of you watching online, the pandemic's been an exile for you and you haven't been back to church yet. What would God say to you as you return? He would look at you with eyes filled with love and joy and say, my delight is in you. But the problem can be that we think that God can only love us if we make a real effort. If we put on our Sunday best, if we hide away our mess from the week, a bit like the bride putting on her white dress, having her hair and makeup done, the reality is she won't look that good come Monday morning. Will the bridegroom still be dazzled by her beauty when she's ill, or when she's not got her makeup on, or when they've had a row? Let's face it, when we begin a relationship with another person, we don't know everything about them, and we're very skilled at hiding our worst bits. But Andy Croft says that the whole message of this book, the Bible, is about the God who fell in love with me. The God who fell in love with me. And that's a great way to read this book. The God who knows everything about us, he sees all our mess, and he still comes running towards us. He's just like the father of the prodigal son who picks up his garments and runs towards his son to embrace him. The father who doesn't wait for him to get cleaned up and have a bath before he embraces him. And Jesus too came from his glorious throne to the manger in the dirt as a baby and then went to the cross for us because he loved us to show us the father's love. And he says to the thief hanging next to him on the cross, the thief who reached out to him and said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. It's so not about us being good enough. And one of the most beautiful images I love from Song of Solomon, which describes the beloved coming to his bride, is that of a gazelle leaping across the mountains and bounding over the hills to be with his bride. And again, you might want to turn in your Bibles to Song of Songs, chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Listen, my beloved approaches. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved calls to me. Arise, my darling, come away with me, my beautiful one. And then verse 14. My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places of the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will hear the bridegroom say these words to you today. And because you are in Christ, you are no longer desolate. My delight is in you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoices over you. And he says, arise, my darling, come away with me, my beautiful one, for your voice is sweet, your face is lovely, and my delight is in you. Amen.